please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. It's on page 1020 in your pew Bible. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Verses 8 through 20. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your version, especially if you're using the Pew Bible, might be slightly different, but we're not going to worry very much about those differences. That's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Please pay careful, reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Thus by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and lives this Lord's day. Are you afraid? Are you afraid? Many people are. It's not just the stresses of this life that we live that cause so much fear in so many people. It's also fear of God, a fear of his judgment, a fear of his wrath that causes so many people to be afraid. Well, some people have a right to be afraid. But even we ourselves can sometimes forget the grace that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. The grace that enables us to live a life of peace before God in his presence. To be joyous in his presence. To not be afraid. To not be anxious. To not be worried. As the passage tells us this morning, since we are by nature unworthy to stand in the presence of God, we must believe the gospel so that we may have peace. I've got 3 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this morning. First of all, we need to recognize what our problem is. Our problem is that by nature, that is, apart from the gospel of Christ, we are afraid because we are sinners. We see that very clearly in the scripture passage before us this morning. Notice what it says in verse 9 of the passage. Let me read that to you again. I want you to notice the reaction of these shepherds as they saw the glory of the Lord shining all around them. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I think it says in your pew Bibles that they were terrified. This is not the fear of the Lord that people have when they're trying to reverence the Lord. That's not the kind of fear that we're talking about now. What we're talking about is sheer terror when people find themselves surrounded by the glory of God. And in order for us to properly understand what this scripture passage is trying to teach us, this morning. We need to understand why that is. We need to ask ourselves, why were these shepherds afraid? Now, you may say, or you may think, that it's just because the glory of the Lord suddenly shone around these shepherds. That's why they were afraid. But there's a little more to it than that. The Bible tells us that the glory of the Lord all by itself need not terrify us. It need not make us afraid. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that someday in the next life, at the end of history, you and I will be in the blessed presence of God for all eternity. We will be perfectly happy. We will not be afraid. We will not be worried or anxious about anything. And yet, the glory of the Lord will be with us. We will meditate on the glory of the Lord for all eternity. We will praise and glorify God for His glory on that great day. God will manifest His glory in a way that He has not done before. And so the glory of the Lord all by itself doesn't make us afraid. But we need to understand two things about the glory of God. The first is that glory also includes God's holiness. God demonstrates His glory by demonstrating and manifesting His holiness. Our catechism teaches us, in complete conformity with what the Bible says, that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His holiness. That is part of the glory of God. But the Bible also teaches us something about ourselves. It teaches us that we are sinners. Each one of us sins against God every day. By the things that we think, by the things that we say, by the things that we do. And sometimes, quite frankly, by the things we fail to think, fail to say, and fail to do. God has commanded us in His Word to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. And to love our neighbors as ourselves. And yet we do not do these things. And that's why Romans 3, verse 23 teaches us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each one of us is short of the glory of God. God's glory includes His holiness, but you and I are sinners. And therefore, we are unworthy by nature. Apart from the grace of Christ, we are by nature unworthy to stand in His presence. And there's something about us that seems to understand that. Especially during those times when we become aware of the glory of God. We can sometimes be afraid. Afraid because we, on some level, understand that we do not deserve to be there in His presence. We don't deserve to be in the presence of that wonderful glory. It's as if that glory could crush us, could destroy us, because it is so magnificent and so wonderful, and because we are so sinful. You see this over and over again in the Scriptures. I'm not going to give you very many examples, but I want to give you three. And the first one is from the book of Isaiah. You might turn there. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, say this. I want you to notice an experience that Isaiah had. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Notice what Isaiah learned that day when he was having this vision of the Lord in his temple. He learned that the whole earth The whole earth, everywhere we look, brothers and sisters, is full of the glory of the Lord. And that's why, you see, the fear of the Lord is so universal. The fear of the Lord is so universal. It's so widespread because the glory of God is so widespread. And because our sin is equally universal as well. Isaiah has said about himself, "Woe is me, because I am in the presence of such a glorious, such a holy God." Now you see something else very similar in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Immediately after the fall, Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, of course. And they also had an experience of the glory of God. They heard God speaking, or they heard God walking through the garden in the cool of the day, the scripture says. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, we read these words. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" It's an awesome thing for us to learn, brothers and sisters, that the first emotion recorded in the Bible is fear. Adam was afraid because he recognized himself to be a sinner in the presence of a holy God. He recognized himself as someone who was unworthy and undeserving to be there, to even live, because he was a sinner. Now, there's one more example. It's from the Gospel of Luke. And this passage is about the call of Peter to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice the reaction that Peter had on that occasion. Just to kind of give you the context, the Lord tells Peter to let down his net. Even though Peter has not been able to get any fish up to this point. And when he hauls up the net in obedience to the Lord's instruction, it's full of all this fish. And he recognizes immediately who Jesus is. But it's very interesting how he reacts to this understanding of who Jesus is. Because we read in Luke chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, these words. Well, I'll start with verse 6, actually, go through verse 8. "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" All these men were afraid because they recognized themselves to be sinners in the presence of a holy God. They recognized themselves as people who were unworthy to stand in his presence. In a way, I think this explains why witnessing is so hard. You and I have obligations as Christians to witness to the lost people that we know, as far as it's been given to us to be able to do that. I know one of the goals that this particular church has set is that each one of us would be able to witness to a friend, to a neighbor, to a coworker, to somebody who may not know Jesus yet. Why is that so hard? Why is it that people find it so easy to talk about all kinds of things, sports on television, whatever movie they watched recently, whatever book they've read, whatever video games they're playing. And yet when it comes to talking about the Lord, it's so hard for them to hear what we have to say. Well, there are a lot of reasons for that. That's a complicated question. But one of the reasons surely is that people are hostile to God. And the foundation of that hostility, the reason for that hostility, is the fear that they have of of meeting him, of coming face to face with him, of being held accountable to him and to his glorious holiness for their sins. Now, that is the problem that we face. But the good news is that God, in the passage that we are examining this morning, presents us with a solution. And that solution, quite simply, is that we must believe the gospel. We must believe the gospel so that we can overcome the fear that we have in the presence of God. I want you to look back at Luke chapter 2, the passage we're looking at. Luke chapter 2, especially verses 10 through 14. Let me read those verses for you. After the shepherds become afraid when they see the glory of the Lord shining all around them, we read, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" God testifies his goodwill toward us, his people. He testifies his goodwill to us by offering us peace in the gospel. And if we believe that gospel, we have the right to be at peace with God. We have the right to know that he is favorably disposed to us, that he is extending his goodwill to us. Notice what the angel says in this passage. He says, "Do not be afraid." And it's amazing to me how many times in the scripture, there are dozens and dozens of times, I'm convinced, where God says to us, "Do not be afraid," just as he said to the shepherds on that day. It is wrong for us to be afraid. It is wrong for us to be worried or to be anxious or to be scared or to panic. It's wrong for us to fear, because the God that we belong to is favorable to us. He is gracious toward us. He is merciful to us. And that grace and that mercy are extended to us through Christ. It is in Christ that we find God to be merciful to us, to be gracious to us. We must never worry. The Bible teaches us not to be afraid. It teaches us that anxiety is a sin. And why is it that we're not supposed to be afraid? Well, it would be enough if God were to simply command us to not be afraid, which of course he certainly does. He commands us not to be afraid. If that's all God did, if that's the only reason that we had not to be afraid, that would be reason enough for us. Well, but God gives us another reason as well. Not only does he say, "Do not be afraid," he says, "For, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Now that phrase, "good tidings," may be translated a different way in the Bible that you have in front of you right now. It may be good news. The word actually is very closely related to evangelism. In the original Greek, you could almost translate what this angel is saying is, "I evangelize you. I'm giving you the evangel, the gospel," he says. "I'm giving you the good news about Jesus Christ. And this good news is going to be received in such a way that it will be great joy for all the people." Does that characterize your state of mind this morning, brothers and sisters? As you contemplate what God has done for you through Christ, do you have joy in your hearts? Are you rejoicing because of what Jesus has done for you? Or are you still anxious? Are you still afraid? Are you still worried? Do you think of that great day of judgment that is going to come upon the whole world someday? Do you think of that day and become scared, frightened, terrified? Are you worried about what will happen when the glory of God, when His holiness is fully manifested as it will be on that day? Instead, we ought to rejoice. We ought to be glad. We ought to be happy because we've got the good news. We have heard the good news. And we must believe it so that it results in joy and gladness for us. This great joy, not just joy, but great joy, the scripture says. Great joy. This great joy ought to replace anxiety to us. And why? What is the nature of this joy? Well, the angel says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Jesus is our Savior. Jesus lived a perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless life. He's the only man, woman, or child who ever lived that kept the law of God perfectly and in every detail. But nevertheless, Jesus died on the cross. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And even as I speak these words to you, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Someday, the Bible says, Jesus will come in glory to judge the living and the dead. And to take everyone who belongs to Him to live with Him in those mansions that He has prepared for us. But when Jesus died on that cross, He died not for His own sins because He had no sins. He died as an atoning sacrifice for us. He took our place on the cross of Calvary. He took upon Himself the punishment and the penalty that our sin deserved and always will deserve. And by doing this, He saved us. He saved us from our sins. And so now He is our Savior. He has saved us not only from our sins, but from the fear that we had because of those sins. Now, because we've been saved from our sins and from the wrath of God that will someday come upon the whole world, we are able to stand in the presence of God, not with fear, but with confidence and with boldness. Not presumption, not arrogance, but confidence and boldness nevertheless. And we can give God glory and praise and thanks for what Jesus did for us on the cross. We're in the presence of God right now. As God's people, we have assembled together in order to give Him the praise and the worship that He deserves. How does that make you feel? Are you afraid? Or are you full of joy as you should be? After all, the scripture teaches us in this very passage, verse 11, that the Savior has been born to you. In other words, to the people of God. We receive Him as our Savior. And also, the angel says that on earth, peace. Now, the Bible talks about three different kinds of peace, at least. Now, first of all, there is the peace between God and man. The Bible teaches us that by nature, there's a state of hostility. There's a state of enmity between God and man. That's because, as I said earlier, God is a holy God and because we are sinners. But God makes an offer of peace to us when He gives us the gospel. We receive that offer, and we receive peace. And so now, there is peace between God and man. There's also in the Bible the peace between man and man. And I won't discuss that much. And there's also the inner peace, the peace of conscience, that gives you confidence, a boldness as you contemplate the day of judgment and as you contemplate coming into the presence of God in this life. That peace of conscience that we can have is based, it's founded on the peace that God establishes between us and Himself. That peace that is established through faith in Christ. And so the angel goes on to say, "A glory to God, because the gospel glorifies God." That the gospel, what Jesus has done for us, by dying for our sins, by being raised to life for our justification, by being our Savior, this ought to bring all kinds of glory and praise to Him. And that is the result, and that brings me to the result I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that we must glorify God. We see the people in the remainder of this passage glorifying God in various ways. And each one of these is applicable to us as well. First of all, you'll see that we must see Jesus. Shepherds have set a great example for us in verses 15 and 16 of the passage. After they hear the good news, after they hear the gospel, they do something very interesting in verses 15 and 16. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The shepherds go to see Jesus. They hear the good news of the gospel, and they respond by faith, and they demonstrate their faith and their desire to see Jesus. It's very interesting to see how these shepherds have changed their whole attitude. Before, they were afraid of the glory of God. They were terrified, as the scripture says. But then after they hear the gospel and believe it, they seek out the glory of God. Because make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ glorifies God. He manifests the glory of God. When we see Jesus, we are seeing the glory of God in action. There's a wonderful saying by Martin Luther. He once said that it's important to seek God in Christ. To not seek God outside of Christ, to not seek God apart from Christ, because God apart from Christ, outside of Christ, terrifies us. But God in Christ, that's where we find peace. That's where we find joy. That's where we find the glory of God that we ought to admire and reverence and worship and praise so much. We seek the glory of God in Christ, just as the shepherds did. They believed the gospel, and they sought out and desired Christ. They did it in a quite literal, quite physical way. You and I don't have the opportunity to do that. Christ no longer walks this earth. He has ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. So we don't have the opportunity to seek him quite the way these shepherds did. They lived at a very unique place and time. But nevertheless, we can still seek the face of Christ. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we look forward to that great day on which we will see him as he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 teaches us that now we see in part and we know in part. But someday we will see Christ face to face. And this is our hope, the blessed hope of every Christian. But even now in this life, we can seek Christ in the pages of Scripture. We can seek him in the sacraments. We can seek his face in prayer. And this is what we ought to do so that we glorify God. And the other way that we see the people in this passage are glorifying God is by striving to be faithful witnesses. We must also be faithful witnesses, and in that way bring glory to God as well. And that's what the scripture says in verses 17 and 18 of the passage. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And the Lord, of course, blessed their testimony. In verse 18 we read, "And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." I don't suppose that the shepherds were very educated men. I don't suppose that they had much time in the scriptures. They weren't experts in theology or any that sort of thing. But nevertheless, to the extent of their ability, to the extent of their calling and their place, they witnessed to Christ. Sometimes you and I make excuses for not witnessing to Christ as we should. We say we don't have the training. We don't have the experience. We don't have whatever. But these shepherds heard the gospel, and I don't suppose they could have answered very many complicated theological, complex issues that people had asked them, but nevertheless, they did what they could. They were able to witness to what they had actually seen. And so you and I must do the same thing. We must witness to what we are able to witness to. And then we also see that We must meditate on who Christ is. We see this from the example of Mary in verse 19. We must meditate on who Christ is and what he has done for us. That's what we see in verse 19 of the passage. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary is a wonderful example for us to follow. She is one of the most magnificent examples of what a Christian should be in the Scriptures. And one of the ways that she demonstrates this is by the way that she was able to keep what she had learned, to ponder on it, to meditate on it. You and I must do the same thing. We must meditate on what Christ has done for us. You know, I think most pastors wonder why it is that Christ is not more real to the people we minister to. Have you ever wondered that yourself? Have you ever wondered that about yourself or about the people you know? Why isn't Christ more real? Why is it that we could talk about the Lord on the Lord's Day and so easily forget what it is that we've learned on Monday morning? Why is it that we can say amen when the Scripture teaches us that we ought to have peace and we ought to have joy? But so much of our life is characterized by a lack of peace and a lack of joy. Instead, by worry and anxiety and fear, the very things that we're not supposed to have. Why is that? Well, that's a complicated question too. But you know, honestly, I think it's because we forget. It's as simple as that. We forget what it is that Christ has done for us. We hear what he's done for us on Sunday morning, but we forget on Monday morning. That wasn't Mary's problem. Mary kept. She remembered. She pondered. She meditated on what Christ had done for her. And so her life was characterized by that fruit of joy and peace that you and I seek to have so much. We must do likewise. You know, one of the major sins in the Bible, you see it at Psalm 103, for example, is the sin of forgetfulness. The Scripture is always reminding us. It repeats itself so much of the time. Remember what God has done for you. Remember the Exodus. How God brought his people through the Red Sea and into the Promised Land. And remember what Christ did for you. Don't forget it. Ponder it in your heart. That's the only way you're going to have real peace and real joy. And then the Scripture says that we must worship God. We see this in verse 20 of our passage. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. In this particular passage that we have been studying, we see that the angels have the privilege of glorifying and praising God. We see that the angels also have the privilege of witnessing to the gospel, witnessing to what God had done for his people through Christ. Those are wonderful privileges to have. Let us adopt those privileges as our own by witnessing to Christ ourselves and by worshiping him. We can worship God publicly. We can worship him privately. We can give him thanks. We can give him praise. We can glorify him for all that he's done for us. And so we see from the Scripture passage this morning that by nature, apart from Christ, God's glory frightens us and terrifies us. But because of what Christ has done for us, because of the good news of the gospel, we, by faith, can have peace with God. And the result of all this is that we glorify God by meditating on him, by witnessing to him, and by worshiping him. Let's pray together. Lord, that we thank you that we've had this a privilege of studying your word together. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the peace and the joy that Scripture teaches us to expect. And we pray, Lord, that we would not be afraid because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We thank you for the Savior that was born to us that day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.